I'm a little under the weather, so I brought my water up here with me, but let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're continuing today in a new series of messages entitled Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll. Now, if you were here last week, you got the first part of that lesson. That would be the sex part. Today, what I want to talk to you about, and just as an aside for just a moment, these are real things that we deal with in life. This is not your run-of-the-mill, you know, nice, friendly, you know, these are real issues. They're real matters that we deal with, and at the end of the day, what we want to understand and what we want to know is, what truth can the Bible speak into my life? Everybody's got an opinion, right? Some people have got multiple opinions about the very same thing. We call those people with multiple personalities. Some of you live with people like that, but I'm not looking at anybody, and I'm not naming names. But I'm just saying that's out there. But at the end of the day, we're not so much interested in opinions, or at least I'm not. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not really interested in opinions. I'm interested in truth. I want to know the truth. I want to know what God's Word says on a matter. Now, you can imagine with the title of this sermon series, and by the way, it was intended to be a little edgy, and it is. It's a reference to a 1970s song. It's not about excesses per se, but we want to talk about these things. We want to have a real discussion about what the Bible says on these issues. And so, today, I want to talk about things that impair us. Now, we're gonna focus in primarily on alcohol because that's what's dealt with in the Bible. But really, it's not just alcohol that can impair our thinking. Things like recreational drugs, even prescription drugs, nicotine, caffeine, sugar. You name it. There are a lot of things that can actually impair our judgment. They can cloud our thinking. Now, with that as an introduction, I want to say this to you right from the very get-go. I do not plan to toe the traditional Baptist line on this. Okay, you know what the traditional Baptist line is, don't you? I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with girls that do. That's the Baptist line. Because at the end of the day, we know that words don't really matter. It's our actions that matter. You may have heard this before. You know why you always take two Baptists fishing with you, don't you? Well, if you take one, he'll drink all of your beer. Oh, come on, guys. Y'all got to loosen up a little bit. Gee whiz. Here's another one. There are three truths in life. Jewish people do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian faith. Baptists do not recognize each other in the liquor store. Listen, at the end of the day, this is what we want to know. We want to know what the Bible has to say on this topic. Now, there are various extremes on this. On the one extreme, you have somebody like Zig Ziglar. Now, I had the privilege of knowing him, at least in a passing way, when he was at Prestonwood Baptist Church. And I heard Zig say this on more than one occasion. Zig believed that taking even a sip of alcohol was a sin. That's one extreme. You have the other extreme, though, where people say, well, you know, it's my right, it's my liberty, I'll do what I want when I won't. And let me tell you this, biblically speaking, both of those extremes are wrong. But we need to have a principle that guides us here. We need to have a biblical principle that guides us and governs us in matters such as this. And so those things are balanced here. Number one, we understand that while we may have liberty to do something, that comes with responsibility. On the one hand, I may have the freedom to do something. That's liberty. And we're going to see today that the Bible does not forbid absolutely partaking of alcohol. But on the other hand, it tells us if we are, we have to understand that there's a responsibility that goes with this. You know, it's been well said that freedom isn't free. It is not a license to just do what you want. We must always balance liberty with responsibility. So let's ask the first question here. Does the Bible forbid the consumption of alcohol? And the answer is very simply, no, it doesn't. No matter what you've heard, no matter if you grew up Baptist all your life, and I myself am what you would call a teetotaler. I did not consume alcohol. I have in a prior time in my life. I do not, and haven't for the last 18 years. But I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you that the Bible says that you can never take a drink of alcohol, because it simply does not say that. The fact of the matter is Jesus, the very first miracle that he performed, as recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 2, Jesus did what, church? He turned water into wine. Some of y'all were ready to answer that. He turned water into wine. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 104 and verse 14, talking about God. You caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and listen to this, and wine to gladden the heart of man. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. God has already approved what you do. Jesus himself got a reputation, didn't he? Matthew chapter 11 says that Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he hung out with sinners. So Jesus himself partook of wine. So we cannot say that the Bible forbids across the board the consumption of alcohol, because it simply does not say that. But what does the Bible say? When it comes to this, the Bible does say that while it doesn't forbid the consumption of alcohol, it does condemn drunkenness. Now let's be clear about this. This is not ambiguous at all. The Bible clearly says to be drunk is a sin. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23 and verse 31, do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In other words, if it's a craving, if you find yourself in a situation where, you know, and you hear people say this all the time, right? Man, I've had a bad day, I need a drink. Okay, if you ever use it as a way to dull your senses because you're having a bad day, the Bible tells us don't go to alcohol for that. Go where? Pray. When you're having a tough day, the thing is not to turn yourself over to the bottle, it's to turn yourself over to the Lord. And that's what he's saying right here in Proverbs. Romans 13 and verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness. In other words, don't get drunk. If you partake and have the liberty to do so, you are not to take it to the point of getting drunk. And this is our passage this morning found in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get to it in just a minute. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so if you choose to exercise this liberty as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must do so responsibly. And no, I'm not talking about drinking and driving, which you should obviously never do. So what does the Bible say about these liberties? Well, it tells us very clearly. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then more specifically, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And this is the responsibility part of it. You see, here's the deal. You may have the liberty to do it, but the responsibility is, how are my actions going to impact and influence others? This is why I, as a pastor, don't drink. Why? Well, let's say, for instance, that you're someone in our congregation. And by the way, I grew up in a family of addicts. Alcohol addicts, prescription drug addicts, recreational drug addicts. I have my annual physical every year with my doctor, and we have the same discussion. He says, you don't drink. No, I don't drink. He says, you know, knowing my family history, he goes, you know, that's probably a good thing. But we must be careful that what we do doesn't influence someone else who may struggle with this very thing. And all of us, I guarantee you in this room, all of us know someone who struggles with this. And for that reason, we must be careful when and how we choose to exercise our liberties. You see, you may have the liberty, but you have the responsibility to exercise that liberty in a certain way. The important thing to do is to be wise, to be discerning, to be aware of your surroundings. So what does Paul say here in Ephesians on this very matter? Well, let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Now, I could have opened a lot of different passages to talk about this topic, but I really want to focus right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and look what he says. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart with all, or to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, look, you need to carefully consider. You need to look carefully. You need to look at how your life is conducted so that you are wise with your time. There's a reality that we're all facing. Time is at some point for all of us going to come to an end. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be tomorrow. It could be years from now. The Lord could tarry and all of us will pass through death. But there's a reality. Time is short. And I can tell you this, the older you get, the shorter you know it is. He says, look carefully at your life. Consider what you're doing because the days are evil. You want to make the most of your time. Know and do the Lord's will. As you get older, you realize the time is getting shorter. You want to make the most of that time. You want to have the biggest impact with your time. You want to make the most difference with your time. He says, consider this. Think very carefully. In other words, don't just listen to a sermon and go home and forget everything and start watching TV and eating some sort of a meal and going about your day as though you didn't hear a word. He says, listen, think about this stuff. Consider it. Don't wait till death knocks at your door and think, oh, I wish I'd have done this. Now's the time to be thinking about these things. Look carefully, he says. Consider, the days are evil. The time is short. In light of that, he says, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul's not giving opinion here. Paul's not conjecturing here. He's telling us this is the will of Almighty God. He says the will of God is this. It's in the imperative, don't get drunk. Why? He says because it leads to debauchery. What is debauchery? It is foolish acts, senseless deeds. It is recklessness. You see, I had a life where alcohol was a part of it. I'm not proud of a lot of the decisions I've made in my life where alcohol was involved. Listen, you have the liberty to choose how you partake or don't partake. You have to do so responsibly, though. That's clearly the teaching of the Bible, and you're not supposed to get drunk. But I can tell you this, no one who forgoes alcohol ever regrets that decision. Many people who don't forgo it oftentimes will regret that decision. Why? Because it can lead to debauchery. It impairs, it can impair and cloud our judgment. Now, some people I know, and they do, some people who partake of alcohol do so very responsibly. They know what their limit is. They don't drink to go to a certain point. They know what their limit is, and they obey that limit. But many people don't. And if you're trying to guess where the line is, where you're crossing over from being a little happy to being a really happy, then you've probably gone too far. It's kind of like asking this question regarding sex, right? They go, well, how far is too far? If you're asking that question, you've already gone too far. So practice here, if you're going to partake of it, practice here the discipline of understanding of not going too far. Look what it says in Proverbs about those who do. Proverbs 23 and verse 32, in the end, listen to this, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about there. We need to grasp the significance of what he's saying. He says, in opposition to being drunk with wine, he says, instead, do this. He says, be filled with the Spirit. The first one was an imperative. It's a command. This one is also a command. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, it says, be filled in Spirit. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up. That doesn't mean getting more Holy Spirit. It's not an issue of quantity, it's quality. The moment you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Think about it. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity as though having more of it will make more of a difference. If you have even that much, think about what you've got. Almighty God lives in you. Your body, the scripture says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. The issue is not how much of him do you have. The question is of how much of you does he have? And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then he describes what that looks like. He gives four participles. Now, here's our grammar lesson for today. We have an imperative verb that says be filled with the Spirit, and then we have four participles. Now, you remember what a participle is, right? It's a verbal adjective. It describes what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, do this. If you're filled with the Spirit, he says, speak. Speak to one another and do it in psalms, referring to the Old Testament Psalter. Do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You want to know why we do a blended worship here? Because of that. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, sing, make melody with your heart. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Give thanks to God in all of these things, singing, speaking, making melody, giving thanks. He's talking about praise. He says, let praise be continuously upon your lips. I'm having surgery maybe tomorrow. I have a cold, so they might not let me have it. But I've been thinking about this as I get ready. Many of you have been in surgery. I haven't had surgery in 35 years, but I remember very well how it goes. They have an IV in your arm, and they're going to take a shot, and they're going to put it in that IV, and they're going to say, okay, start counting backwards and see how far you get. I remember this in 1983. I had a hernia operation. I started at 100. I didn't get to 90, and I was out. But I thought to myself, well, I don't want to count. I want God's praise to be continually on my lips. And so I'm going to be singing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Praising God as we go. That's the description of a person who is filled with the Spirit. They're praising God. You know, it's interesting. Most people think that religion is boring. And it is. Who wants religion? I don't want religion. I'm not here because of religion. I'm here because of Jesus. I'm here because I have a relationship with Him. I know Him as my Lord and Savior. If I walk out this door today and get hit by a bus, I'm going into the presence of God. I'll see y'all later. That's what I know. No, it's not about all the do's and the don'ts. I want you to think about this. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was founded 2,000 years ago, they said that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And oh, He came. And when He did, the people who were standing aside were mocking them, looking at those people going, those people are filled with new wine. In other words, these people are drunk. Funny how they might look a lot like each other, isn't it? Think about King David when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the city of Jerusalem. Saul's daughter Michal says she looked out the window and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. AKA, she was jealous. He had something. No, it wasn't alcohol induced. It wasn't an impairment. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Know what the will of the Lord is. The days are short. They're evil. Know and do His will. Now, again, if you partake of the liberty, do so freely, but do so responsibly, remembering whose lives it is that you may be impacting. Now, I want to give you and deal with a few myths and facts as it relates to alcohol, because there's a lot of misinformation out there. People say, well, I drink wine for medicinal purposes, right? Because it's good for my heart. Now, the Apostle Paul does tell Timothy at one point, right? Mix a little wine with some water and drink that, not for your heart, but for your stomach. People say, oh, no, I drink wine for medicinal purposes, good for my heart. I can tell you this, you get the same stuff in grape juice as you will in wine. And don't ask me, there are doctors out there that will tell you the same benefits you would get from drinking wine is also found in grape juice. That's a myth. Second thing is this, when we're comparing alcohol of today to alcohol of yesteryear, we're not comparing apples to apples. Now you got to think about this. The alcohol today is made and fermented for the process of achieving a certain level of alcohol content. Most scholars believe that the alcohol content back then was much less in general. The wine, if you think about it, the wine had to be fermented not for the sake of having something to drink to get a little happy, but so that it could preserve the wine. They didn't have the types of systems we do today to preserve things. And so the alcohol content was not the same. Here's the third myth. Jesus somehow condoned drunkenness or excess drinking because He turned water into wine and He hung out with people who got drunk. First of all, think about this. It doesn't make any sense, does it? I know what it says in John chapter 2. It says that when they had run out of wine, the people had well drunk. Now, if you study the word there doesn't mean that they were well drunk in the sense that they were drunk, inebriated. It means that they had drunk what was there. They had drunk their fill of wine, and that's why they had run out. That doesn't mean that they were drunk in the sense of we think about it. And again, it goes back to the point I just made that the alcohol content would not have been the same. And think about it. Jesus, who is the Word, if He says don't get drunk, why is He going to make something to make people drunk? It doesn't make any sense, does it? So that's a myth. But we must balance our liberty with the responsibility and do what is best for others. You know the main point of Jesus turning the water into wine? It says that this was the first of His many miracles, but the real key to that passage is found in verse 11. It says this, the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. You see, Jesus turning water into wine had nothing to do with liberty or responsibility as it relates to alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine to prove who He was, to glorify God. And the last part of that verse says this, and his disciples believed in him. That passage has nothing to do with drinking alcohol. It has everything to do with believing in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for certain that you would go to heaven today? If today were to be your last day on this earth, it is the most important question in life. Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, asked a question. It's a profound question, although he didn't know it at the time. He looked at those Jews and he said, "What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" That's the question that every person must answer. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you say yes to him? Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Or will you reject him? There are only two choices. And by the way, not making a choice is making a choice. Delaying is saying no. Will you say yes to him today as we come to lead in our closing hymn? Will you say yes to Jesus today? Will you turn your life over to him today? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the quietness of your heart, pray like this and mean it. Say, "Lord Jesus, today I turn from my sins. Today I put my faith and trust in you. Today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior." If you prayed that prayer right now in the quietness of your heart, the Bible says that you have been born again. The Bible says that you belong to him today. The Bible says that you are his. You're as good for heaven as though you were already there. We're going to stand here in just a second, and I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning during the invitation. I want you to just walk down this aisle, and that'll be you telling everyone in here that I've received Jesus today. Maybe today you need to come and schedule your baptism. You're a believer. You've professed faith in Christ, but you haven't followed him in believer's baptism, and you want to get scheduled to do that this morning. I'd encourage you to do that today. Maybe you're a believer already. You've already been baptized, but you need a church home. Every believer needs a church home. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We're supposed to be a part of the community, belonging and living life together. I would invite you also to come and make this your church home if the Lord leads you to do that today. Father, by the work of your Spirit, I pray that you would draw people unto yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing this song of invitation.